Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, and we're going to preach all the way through the Bible tonight. I hope you don't have to go to work tomorrow. Genesis 3, 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt thou return. You may be seated. I want to talk to you on the subject, overcoming the gravity of life. There were messianic prophecies given in the Old Testament that were strictly about announcing the coming of the Messiah, announcing the coming of Christ, and Christ many times would not only embrace these in his actions, but he would actually quote these. Isaiah 61 is one of those occasions. Verse number 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. In this reading from Isaiah that Christ would quote when he stood up in the temple to speak and to read is the description of man without God. It is a life of ashes. It's a life of mourning. It is a spirit of heaviness. The scripture is clear that there are numerous negatives in this world that we must overcome. Everything that we get excited about in life, everything we celebrate, everything we applaud is about one thing. It's overcoming. The reason why we cheer when the Cowboys win an occasional game is because they've overcome something. That's the reason why we like sport events. It is about overcoming. It's about being victorious. Those words overcoming and victorious mean absolutely nothing. They're not even in the vernacular if it is not for the occasion of challenge. You are challenged. Life is a challenging thing. The Bible said it's a few days and full of trouble. Life is a challenge, and unfortunately, most people are losing that challenge. But we that are gathered here today are the apple of God's eye, what God calls a peculiar people, a chosen people. We are not the rule. We have been born again. We have been set apart. We are the exception to the rule, because there is in this world a real grave situation, overcoming the gravity of this world. Jesus talked about it when he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's the reason why we have chosen Christ as he has chosen us, is because he is a victor. He is an overcomer. He is a victor. He has given us victory over everything that is adverse to the human condition. And so when we talk about gravity, we all know what that is. That's what keeps us rooted and grounded on earth. Without gravity, you would fly, you would float into outer space. Sometime when I was a small child or a younger child, I saw a movie where somebody floated into the darkness of outer space. And I've been thinking about that poor guy ever since, and that's been 50 years ago. I just wonder if he's still floating. And that was one of my little childhood nightmares, that I was going to be lost in space. Wasn't much chance of that, but somehow that movie negatively affected me. But it's gravity that draws us to the world, draws us to the earth. It draws us down. Our word gravity and its more precise derivative, gravitation, comes from the Latin word gravitas, from gravis. From Middle French, it means the grave. From Latin, it means weighty, serious, heavy, grievous, oppressive. It is also used figuratively of suffering, of sobbing, of sorrow, of oppression, of depression, burdensome, grave, dignified. All of this is in that root word grave. But Paul, writing about the blessed hope that we have experienced because of our relationship with Christ, would actually mock the grave and say, "O death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory?" You know, you've got to be very secure in your relationship with the Lord when you talk trash to the grave, when you talk trash to death. You've got to have lots of confidence. When they talk trash in a sport event, it means they have just done something superior to their defender, the one that is trying to keep them from scoring. They come back down the court, they're talking trash. Paul is talking trash to death. He's talking trash to the grave. "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" He laughed at it and said, "Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" The Apostle Paul would write again in chapter 12, the first verse of Corinthians, or the first book of Hebrews. He would say, "Where let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us." He would write in Corinthians, and he would talk about this body, and he would call it a tabernacle. And he said, "We that are in this body, or in this tabernacle, we do groan, because we're burdened, not for that which we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." He said, we are mortal. We're pulled down constantly. But he said, there is a immortality now that has been assigned to us. And then he would write further in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he said, we bear the image of the earthy. He said, we are physical human beings. But then he would add this appendage to that truth. Those of us that have been saved, we also bear the image of the heavenly. And so you bear the image of the earthy. You look a lot like other people walking on this planet. But what you have that they don't have, you also have the image of the heavenly. The gravity or pull of the earth is always downward, pulling you down. The pull of heaven is always upward, always pulling you up. When you've never heard of anybody having a face down, when ladies get older and some men, they have a face lift. I don't know whether you know or not, gravity is a wonderful thing in the fact that it keeps you here on this earth and from floating off, but it has some real negative effects. Everything tends to pull down. Every part of your body pulls down. Your face pulls down. You have a face lift. There is a gravity in this world that is absolutely negative. He would write about it in the book of Genesis and explain that because of Satan and because of man's cooperation with Satan, that from that day forward, man would earn his bread by the sweat of his face. In other words, it's going to be a struggle. And when Jesus talked about it, he always talked about lifting up. He said, "Look up, your help cometh from above," not look down. Jesus said, "Lift me up and I will draw all men unto me." And so, friend, I want to tell you that the difference between us and every other person in the world that's not saved is the heavenly intervention into our life. When you talk about being born again, the translation says born from heaven, born from above. That's the reason why shaking a preacher's hand might be a good thing. Joining a church is a good thing. But it does not alter the fact that there is a gravitational pull that is always pulling you downward. But when you get born again, praise God, it is now counterbalanced by a heavenly pull. You set your things on affections above. People that are not saved have no heavenly vision. They have no heavenly affection. They're always living for what is on this earth, always pulled downward. There are just two venues in the Word of God that address this. One is called the windows of heaven, and the other one is called heavenly places. I'm probably not going to get to be able to talk to you about heavenly places tonight, but let me begin by talking about the open windows of heaven. And later, maybe I can get to the heavenly places. Both of these are in the realm of escaping or avoiding the negativity, the downward natural gravitational pull of the world that normal people suffer. Do you realize you're not normal? I don't consider myself like the people that I watch on TV. You can call anything you want to. You can call it social pride. You can call it racism. But it's all hatred. That spirit is not in me. I literally made a list of every one of the last several years of the tragedies that I could think of in America, and I've got them right here in my Facebook for no apparent reason. But I wept for the Jews that were killed in Pittsburgh. When I cried, when I prayed, I cried for them. But I also cried for the homosexuals that were killed in Florida in that nightclub a couple of years ago, and the people that were killed in Vegas, and the precious people, African Americans, that were in their church having a Bible study when a white lunatic come in. I cry equally for them because I have no hatred for any man, for any race, for any group. Not the Muslims, not some different denomination. We are all made in the image of God. But I have such a gratitude in my heart that God has come in and He has given me a view and He has given me access to a portal of heaven that most people on this earth do not have. Not because God does not want them to have, but because through ignorance or lack of knowledge or lack of desire, they simply have not availed themselves to that portal that God makes. Realize it talks about windows of heaven. It doesn't talk about the wall of heaven falling down and there's a gang there. It talks about a window. It is an opening that is precise. The blessing of God is precise. The Bible would say, be in the world, but not of this world. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. When I watch them on the news, the way they act is totally foreign to me. To do what they would do to people. The torture that is administered to people from one man is just unbelievable to me that that can happen. And I can say that only by the grace of God and by the fact that I am living under an open heaven. And through that heaven, there has come an infusion into me. Praise God. I don't know whether I'm acting any different or not, but when I had my accident 5 or 6 years ago, I don't know how many blood transfusions I had into my body. But if it were not for that, I would not live. Somebody gave blood so that I could live. I don't know whether it's affected my behavior or not. I can't tell any difference, but naturally I wouldn't know any difference. Sister Becky might. Maybe I'm a different person. But the point is, there is an infusion from heaven into my spirit man, and that gives me the ability to resist that force, that negativity that is in this world because of Satan's advent through Adam and Eve and pulls them on downward all the time. It is a negative force, gravity of this earth pulling people negatively. Do you realize that 85 to 90% of the people in this world, listen to this, 85 to 90% of this live in abject poverty? If you're here today and you've got a decent house to live in, you've got a car, you've got a job, you've got clothes, you've got food, you are in somewhere in the 10 or 15% range of this population. 85% are living in terrible poverty. Why is that? Why on an earth that is so full of resources are most people living in poverty? It is that gravitation that's always pulling them down. And just remember this, when you're negative about somebody, when you're hurtful to somebody, when you're critical of somebody, you now fall over into that force of negativity, that gravitational force that is pulling down. But when you try to help somebody up, it puts you in a rare class of people. It puts you in God's family. God's always upward. God's always pulling people up. A vast majority of people, even probably greater than that of financial poverty, a vast majority of people live in spiritual poverty. The hope of the world is to escape that. It's the reason why people sit for hours and watch Dr. Phil. They're trying to get a handle on how I can get out of this negativity, how I can get my life rectified, how I can get things straightened out. Oh, my marriage is a mess. This is a mess. Oh, my life's a mess. They're living in that gravitational force that is always pulling them down. But the hope of the world to escape that, it is synthetic. It's never God's way. In other words, they're not following Christ's mandate. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. They try to circumnavigate the poverty of body and spirit by human effort, leaning on their own arm of understanding. The Bible warns us. Let's talk first about the poverty of flesh before we get to the spiritual part. When I get, which will not be tonight, when I get to heavenly places, that's more of the spiritual part. But the Bible tells us in three places. The first is in Genesis concerning the flood, and I'm not going to talk about that because that's about the judgment of God, and I don't want to talk about that tonight. But there are two other places in the Old Testament where the Scripture speaks of the windows of heaven. The Hebrew word, when it talks about the windows of heaven, we kind of like to see maybe like in our house where you just slide a window up. That's really not what it is. It's more like the opening of a dam. It's what they call a sluice gate. And the thing about that is, it's not opened all at one time. It's opened as the need dictates. It's opened in degrees. And when you hear somebody, and we get these cliches in church, and probably the guy that originated knew what he's talking about, and everybody else jumps on one cliche after another, have no idea. But when somebody talks about, we're going to go to the next level, it's like always in basketball. They always said, how'd you win? And I said, we just played within ourselves. The first guy that said that knew what he was talking about. The other 10,000 since and have no idea. We just play within ourselves. I don't know what that means, but man, we just play within ourselves tonight, and we got two more points than they did. And so now we said, let's just take it to the next level. And somebody said, yeah, let's take it to the next level. Don't have a clue what that means. What you're talking about, the next level, it's talking about degrees. And so what we're talking about is living under the window, an open window of heaven. But it's not thrown wide open. It's opened in degrees as we could receive it, more than you can receive. It's a sluice gate. The water churns through this gate, sending power to the areas and rushing down to fill all the area below in your life. You see, that's probably the greatest mistake that was made in my spiritual upbringing in great Pentecostal churches where the Holy Ghost was stressed so wonderfully. But they didn't ever talk about the fact that that water was supposed to flow in every area of my life. It wasn't just supposed to make me shout and go to heaven. There's a whole life to live. And that water ought to come out of that like an irrigation. When it's irrigated, what happens? It flows through all of your fields and all of your land. You don't just get a drink of water. All of your lands are now prosperous. All of your lands have productivity, and they're growing crops. And that's what God, He didn't want to just get you to heaven. He wants everything in your field, everything in your life, praise God. That means your children. That means your vocation. That means your health. That means your mental capacity. Everything about you should be watered from the windows of heaven, and you should be productive in all the areas of your life. It's open by degrees. In Malachi 3:10, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What he's saying is, I am not going to be in any way affected by your lack or your need. It's not beyond my ability. I will always be able to fill you to total capacity and then some. You don't have a need that God can't meet. You don't have a desire that God can't fill. Oh, but look what he said. So many people today are living under a closed heaven. There is no window there. Look what he said in Malachi 3:6. He said, for I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I change not. What does he mean? I am the Lord. I'm a God of virtue. I'm a God of integrity. I'm a God of strength. I'm a God of power. He said, for I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What does that mean? He said, because I'm God, you're not consumed. You're not consumed. You're not consumed because you're right. You're not consumed because I'm God and I change not and I'm full of virtue. There's not a person in this building that deserves to be alive through our own integrity. But it's God's integrity that keeps us alive. The mercies of the Lord are fresh every morning. His grace is sufficient. And so most people are living and breaking the ordinances of God. He continues in the next verse in Malachi 3:6. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. The vast majority, 80 to 90% at least, are living in poverty. How can that be? Why is that? Well, here's the answer. Even from the days of your father, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. And then God says this, return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord. How do you return to God? By observing his ordinances. God's ordinances are very plain. They're very clear. They're very true. It does matter how you live your life. I read somebody say the other day, your behavior has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Wrong, wrong, wrong. It has everything to do. Your behavior, it is whether you are in alignment with God's ordinances or whether your window is open or whether your window is closed or whether your window is cracked just a little bit. What degree is your window open? And you're going to find out when you get to the place that you're pleasing God and God can begin to crank that window up by degree and God begins to bless you not just to say you're saved, but everything you touch, the Bible said, everything you touch, praise God, turns to what you're going to find out is the person that you know. I'm not talking necessarily just about the world, but even in the kingdom of God, they're going to begin to resent that. That's what happened between Cain and Abel. The resentment of his sacrifice unto God that was accepted, it caused him to murder. There's still that same spirit in the church. When you get to the place where God's blessing you, I just don't see why did she get that job? How come he got that car? How come they got that house? How come their kids are doing better than mine? That's the spirit. Rather than see and begin to seek and say, why am I not living under the open window of heaven and being blessed to a degree or more than they are? It's because we literally, from the days of our fathers, have gone away from God's ordinances and have not kept them. And God said, return unto me. How do you do that? You do that by observing his ordinances. But you know what we like to do in the Church of the Living God? We are very taste conscious. We're very sensitive to our feelings and what our taste is and what our desire is. You see it all the time. That's the reason we have, one reason we have so many denominations. Well, I like the way they sing here. I like the way they do this. It's about our taste. But you know, the Bible teaches us that obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what he said in Samuel. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You remember who he said that to? He said that to Saul. And why did he say that to Saul? Because he'd given Saul a strict, explicit plan to follow. He said, go down and get all the Amalekites and kill them, including Amalekite, including Agag, their king, and kill all their animals. But Saul said, wait just a minute. I've got a great idea. I'm going to kill most of them, but I'm going to capture the king, and I'm going to bring him back, Agag, and I am going to capture their best animals. They're sick animals. We'll get rid of them, but their best animals. So he said, I will parade Agag around. Let everybody see the Lord has delivered him in my hand. And I will take the good animals and I will make them sacrifice unto the Lord. There was no instruction to do any of that. That was simply Saul's idea. And the Bible said it was because he got proud in his own flesh that he did that. And God rejected him. And it's here that the prophet Samuel said to him, obedience is better than sacrifice. But in the church, what we like to do is we like to sacrifice rather than obey. Because we can sacrifice those things that we like to sacrifice. What do you mean? It's like going down to Luby's. And so you're going down there and you get the Luann platter. You with me? I mean, you know what a Luann platter is. That's old people get the Luann platter. You get a half a piece of fish. You get a half of a chicken fried steak. They give you a little bitty mashed potatoes like that. They give you a little bitty piece of a little spoon of corn. That's a Luann platter. And so they say, what would you like with your entree? And what you can say is, I'll take a double order of mashed potatoes. You can get a double order. In church, what we like to do is we like to get a double order of what we like. And we don't want to let God dictate to us. And so what we do is we tell him what our sacrifice is. you know, I don't like to go to church, but I don't mind giving. And so I'll mail my check in. And now, with electronic giving, it's even easier. I'm not going to go, but I'm just, and with streaming, I'm talking to somebody right here, right now. Yeah, that's you, sir. Yeah, sitting there in your underwear watching me. That's you I'm talking to. Cover up. We've got an eye on this camera. We can see you. But with electronic, because they don't mind giving. See, when people get money, you know, when you're living just paycheck to paycheck, the toughest thing to do is give. When you get an abundance of money, it's a whole lot easier to give than it is to come to work on Saturday. It's a whole lot easier to write a check than it is to come to church on Sunday, and surely on Wednesday. And so what we do is we start sacrificing. And so you got people that are, I got a pastor friend of mine, he told me that his biggest givers never darken the door. He said they'll come by and see him in the office during the day, say, here, preacher, here, and give him $10,000. And said, remember when I die, I'm expecting you to take care of me. Thanks for the money, buddy, but you're not getting your money's worth, I can tell you that, because that preacher can't take care of you when you die. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So he makes that sacrifice of giving that $10,000 because he doesn't want to come and worship with God's people. He doesn't want to come and hear. He doesn't have a desire or a thirst for God's presence. He has no idea what David was talking about. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. That's a long way from him. And so we tend to do that. So then you got people that think they're going to please God by their giving, even though they are totally violating the ordinances of God. And so the window is shut against them, and they have no idea why. You say, well, it's not shut very much. They got money. Yeah, but they got kids that are hoodlums. They got all kinds of problems in their life. The problems of the rich are manifold when they don't serve God. Just because you got money, your life does not even out, friend. There are people today that they would give anything they have to have your life, and they've got millions of dollars, but they do not equate that you living for God has given you the peace that you have. They don't understand that. Then you've got, on the flip that, you've got the other side of the coin. You've got the little lady that makes $250 a week, and she's a single mother, and she says, look, I just can't afford to give, but I'll tell you what I can do. I can praise God. So she chooses not to give, but she doubles up on her praise. You just can't double up on the things you like and sacrifice the things that you are not easily confined to. You have to find out what the ordinances of God are and say, I will apply all those ordinances to my life. I can promise you it's a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. Faith is not just hearing somebody preach and come down there and say, I believe I'm going to get healed. Faith is lining up with the Word of God, because it is a painful experience many times. It's a sacrifice to be obedient to God's Word. It's just something that is painful. And so people say, well, I just can't do that. Yes, you can. If you make up your mind, you can please God. Your arms, it's an old cliche, but your arms are too short to box with God. You can't outmaneuver God and say, I'm not going to church today, but I am going to send him $1,000 electronically. You can't outmaneuver God. God is God all by himself. And so God said, wherein? So they said, when God began to talk to them, he said, how can we return? And God said, will a man rob God? You've robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And then God said, you're living under a curse. Do you know it's possible for God's people to be living under a curse? Everything that happens in their life, I have people calling me, preachers, saints in this church, other people call me, and they just start telling me what's going on in their life. It's unbelievable. It's unfathomable that many bad things can happen in 1 week to a certain person. If I just get that string of things, I think I'm going to go to prayer. I'm going to go to the Lord and say, wait just a minute. What about this hedge of protection that was supposed to be around me? What about this open window I'm supposed to be living under? And so God said, you're under a curse. You're living under a curse. This was their question. This was their question to God. Your word, God said, your words have been stout against me. Be real careful what you say about God and what you say to God. I don't know why you're doing this to me, God. Well, God's not doing it to you. The devil's doing it to you. The gravity pull of this earth is pulling you down, and you're blaming God. He said, your words have been stout against me. One of the things you don't want to ever do is speak stout words to or about God. He is a good God. He's a good God all the time. Why are you doing this to me? He's not doing that to me. Why did I get cancer? Why did I get fired? That's all right to ask those questions unless you are directing them toward God. But God is not a God of sickness or cancer or aggression. He's a good God all the time. And so God said, my actions, my attitude toward you is a question. And that is, why are you speaking these stout words against me? Because remember, I am a God that has said, I never change, and that's the reason why you're alive. You deserve to be smitten. You deserve to be dealt death, but because I'm God all by myself, you're not. You're living with the opportunity to step under an open window. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? Friend, I work on my attitude of the Lord, about the Lord all the time. Somebody told me what they did for somebody and said they didn't say thank you. I said, it's such an old sermon, but they've never heard that sermon, an attitude of gratitude. Oh God, let me be thankful. Let me not question the profitability of serving the Lord. I do profit by serving God. You say, well, I got a neighbor, and he's just an ungodly man, and he just got a raise, and his business is multiplying on and on and on. David said, yeah, I was like that. And he said, my feet well nigh understood. But I went to the house of the Lord and saw their end. But at this point in time, Israel was saying, what profit is it? What profit is it to serve God? There's no profit. And God said, you spoke in stout words against me. What profit is it that we have kept your ordinances? Ladies and gentlemen, I've been fighting to keep the ordinances of God in my life for a long time. And I can promise you, it does bring profit to your life. It's not vain to seek to serve the Lord and to be obedient to God's will, God's ordinances. He will open the window of heaven for you. The benefits of an open window. God said, see me, just try me. Get back into the place where you are obeying the ordinances of the Lord and see if I will not open you a window from heaven. God opens a window from heaven to me on a regular basis. He said, I'll pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Folks, I don't care who you are. There is a real devourer. Peter said there's a real devourer going about, seeking whom he may devour. But God said, I will rebuke that devourer if you will line up with my word. So many people just want to come. It's all about feeling. Oh, I just want to hear Sister Becky sing. I want to hear this worship team worship. I just want to be there and hear this. I want to hear that. But they have not made any application of God's word to their life, and they cannot figure out why it's not working in their life. And God is very clear. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Friend, I believe every day of my life that God checks my windows to see if I'm in a place where he can put it up to the next level, where he can put it up to another degree, where he can open it even more. That's God's desire. God doesn't want to bless me less. God's not saying, well, he's had enough, and somebody over here in another country hadn't had any. God does not compare you with somebody else. What somebody else does or does not have does not affect you at all. God is eager to crank that window up another degree in your life. And he can see before you. You don't know where the devil is. You don't know whether the devil's a long way off or lurking around the corner, whether he's going to manifest in your boss or your next door neighbor or your companion. But the devil has a real, God has a real eye view of the devil. He knows exactly where he is. He knows the traps that he's laying for you. And God said, God said, if you will come back to my ordinances, he said, I will rebuke that devourer. The devil has got a plan set for everybody in this building. But praise God, those of us that are faithful to the Lord, most of those traps will be pre-sprung. Before we ever get there, the trap will be gone. You know, I sometimes have to trap predators. We got a problem with bobcats at the ranch right now. They're killing my calves and stuff. And so you try to trap these things. And there's nothing more aggravating than you get your trap and you get it baited. And then you go down there and something has messed that trap up. And it's pre-sprung. So you didn't get your bobcat, you didn't get your coyote, whatever. Because something has tripped that trap before that enemy, before that predator could come. Well, friend, that's what God does for me every day. By the time I get my trap to my trap, it's already gone off. I just look at it and say, look at that silly little thing. That didn't work. Why? Because the Lord is going before me. The Lord is on my side. Because I am subscribing to the ordinances of God. I'm not trying to fake God out and say, well, God, I tell you what, I'm not going to go to the house of God, but I'm going to mail you a check. God, I'm not going to tithe, but I'm going to shout really loud and dance all over the building. You can't fake God out. There is no such thing as fake news with God. God knows exactly what you're doing. God knows exactly what you're thinking. God knows whether you have faith and trust in Him. Folks, I trust the Lord. The greatest statement in the Bible, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him, was not made by man on the top of the mountain, but a man that was in the depth of the valley, going through the biggest trials of his life. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that my God is a good God. He's a trustworthy God. I'm going to praise him. I don't think about not paying him. I might not pay Ford Motor on time. I do, but I might not. But praise God, I never think about not giving God what his word says I give him. I don't make plans where, I got pastor friends that just, you know, they get these churches all over and they say, oh, Brother Steve, you just get, I got a friend, he said, man, I tell you what, and he's always said, you think I can run 1,000 people? And I'm going to have to quit lying to him. Oh, yeah, brother, I'm going to have to say one. I just got to be honest. No, you ain't never going to run 1,000 people. You know why? Because you miss your Wednesday. I'm talking about the pastor now. He misses his services all the time. He makes this appointment. Oh, it won't hurt for me. Yeah, those people expect you to be there. You're there, your shepherd, praise God. Let me explain to you. It's not an inconvenience for me to be out here on a rainy night when a lot of other people can or won't come. It's not an inconvenience for me to be. This is the center of my life. Praise God. I plan on it. Everything else has to be on hold. Everything else has to work around my appointment with God and God's house and God's people. Because praise God, I'll be more blessed. I'll be more blessed by coming to God's house than I will out there making $5,000 on some kind of a real estate deal. If I'm faithful to the ordinances of God, then my dependency is not on man and not on business deals. But praise God, my dependency now is on heaven. And praise God, there is a window that is wide open, and the devil, let me tell you about, the devil can't stop anything that's coming from that window that God has opened. He cannot intercept that mail, praise God, and the Lord is on my side, and praise God, he said he would be. No, you're not going to run 1,000 people, sir, when you miss and when you take 14 tours and 14 cruises. What's the deal with these cruises? I know people are going 7 or 8 cruises a year. In one enough? Do you have to go every month on a cruise? I said, what do you do on that cruise? He said, I eat and I sleep. I said, you know, I do those same things. I eat and I sleep. I don't have to get out on a boat to eat and sleep. Folks, I'm going to tell you what. If I'm not at Living Way Church and I got to go off and preach somewhere, Brother Freddie Parham was just telling me, Pastor, you need to do more of this. You got to go help people. I said, no, God didn't call me to do that. He called me right here. But I'm going to tell you what, if I'm in California or I'm in Canada or wherever somebody's trying to get me to go, I'd rather be here. My mind is here. This is where my heart is here. This is where my appointment with God is. This is where the window of heaven. See, there's a direct line from my window in heaven right to my ministry and my calling and my place. Friend, I got news for you. God ain't working that window around like that. Well, they ought to be in church this Wednesday night. Oh, here they are. They're out here trick-or-treating. Let me get a blessing on this little goblin out here. No. You've got to line up with some ordinances in your life. This is not just all about God just blindly and dumbly and stupidly saying, I'm going to bless my people no matter what they do. God said, no, you're not going to speak stout words against me and have an open window toward heaven. He said, you're going to line up with my ordinances, and when you do, I'm going to pour you out a blessing that you are not able to even contain. Ladies and gentlemen, I am so blessed of the Lord. But you know what I'm working on now is my capacity. I got to open up my capacity because I can't get any more blessings in what I've got. That means I've got to increase my capacity. I do that through my faith. I do that through lining up with God's ordinances. I do that through my expectation. Oh God, I want you to be able to bless me to the full extent of your desire. You see, I've got a desire, but God's desire for me exceeds my desire from Him. You understand that? His desire for me exceeds my desire from Him. God is saying, I want to do more in your life. But I'm saying, you don't understand. I'm dealing with a lot of things in this world. He said, but they're pulling you down. I'm trying to pull you up. God is always trying to pull you up. This world is always trying to pull you down. God's wanting to make you more like Him all the time. God wants to open up the windows of heaven. You say, well, you just don't understand my situation. It does not have one thing to do with your situation, because what's coming from that open window of heaven is going to totally destroy. It's going to totally dissipate. It's going to totally annihilate whatever is on this earth. What is from heaven is always greater than on earth. The blessing of God is greater than the trial of earth. The answer of God is greater than the question of man. The victory of the Lord is always greater than the attack of Satan. And we try to put our attention on all these little things and put all these little fires out all the time. When if we could get to the place to where we were living according to God's precepts, according to His ordinances, and that window could be opened up with greater degree, there would be poured out on us a blessing to where these things that are dominating our time and saturating our spirit and causing us to be confused and hurt and just causing us to be bound, they would totally be annihilated, praise God, and we would be living under that gate, under that open window of heaven, and the blessings of God would be great. But do you know what? When people get to that place, people begin to criticize them. Friend, don't respond. Get so blessed that people criticize you and then don't respond to their criticism. Just keep getting blessed. Just keep getting blessed. You don't listen to their criticism. You don't listen to their confusion. You don't listen to their attacks. Did you ever notice how it is the people that have nothing that are criticizing the people that have something or everything? Did you ever notice the people that are being blessed are being criticized by the people that are living under a curse? And the devil wants to get you to focus your attention on your critics rather than on the source of your blessing. My God is a good God. I search the Scripture and how I can please Him. By faith. By faith I please God. What does faith mean? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It means I take the Word of God. And I see that, and I say, all right, I'm going to conform to that Word of God. There's a reason why Paul would write and say, be not conformed to this world, because it's pulling you down. But he said, rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You start living up above this world. All the time, people just come up to me, and I'm talking about people that are not saved, just heathen people. May I ask you what you do? They're wanting to get on in a little of it. When I start talking to them about what I do, all you got to do is start talking about God, how you pray every day, how you worship, how you go to church. Their eyes glass over, and they go right back into their poverty mentality. They want the blessing of God, but they don't want the God of blessing. Friend, I serve a God of blessing, and the blessings of God are just automatic. A lot of people seeking the blessings of God, but they're not seeking the God of blessing. But friend, I want to tell you, I'm seeking that God of blessing. He is everything the Bible said He was. He is my friend. friend. He is my counterpart. He rebukes my adversaries. He makes a table in the presence of my enemies. He supplies my needs. Every day I'm trying to escape this gravitational downward pull, and I'm saying, God, lift me up and let me get under that open window of heaven to where you will bless me. And people say, I just don't think that's right. I don't think that's fair. Well, you just think all you want to while you're doing that. I'm sitting at that table that God has prepared. I'm receiving from that open window. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The companionship of God is my peace. The confidence I have in God delivers me from fear. I know the Lord is on my side. He is my healer. He is my sustainer. He is my provider. He is a mighty God. He's a good God. Oh, I'm never going to say one word against him. I told you this, but I thought it was just marvelous. This is the way I want to be. Somebody told me they were at Kenneth Copeland's meeting a year or two ago, and they sat at a table about a dozen preachers, all of them named preachers, big ministries, and they're sitting there just eating away, and they were talking, and all of a sudden Kenneth just got up, took his plate, and went clear across the room, sitting over by himself. Somebody went over there and said, Brother Copeland, are you feeling all right? Oh, I feel fine, he said. They said, why did you leave? He said, oh, there was too much negativity in that conversation. He said, some of you guys was talking about other ministers. He said, I don't listen to that kind of stuff. He said, I just didn't want that to get off on me. I'm all right. Go ahead. Y'all go ahead and eat over there. Friend, I don't want to be one of those people that are negative about God's church, God's people, and particularly about God. He's a good God. It ain't, I wonder why somebody at Living Way didn't win that $1.5 billion. We could, you know, I got a friend. He said, when he gets to heaven, he said, I'm going to ask God. God, I pastored a church for 50 years. Why didn't you ever give me big money so I could use it to reach the world? And why did you allow those beer companies to have all that money where they could advertise? He said, I wanted to advertise you at Super Bowl, and God, you wouldn't give me the money. He said he's going to say that to God. I said, you know what I'm going to do when I get to heaven? He said, no. I said, I'm going to find out where you are, and I'm going to get as far away from you as I possibly can. That's what I'm going to do. Friend, I'm not questioning why God didn't give me $1 million this morning. I'm not questioning sometimes I get pains in my limbs. He's a good God all the time. He's blessed me at the rising of the sun and the going down of the same. I've been old, young, and now I'm old. I've never seen his righteous forsaken or his seed breaking bread. Would you stand on your feet with me? Praise God. Praise God. There is a delicate balance. This is a delicate balance. And that is to be content in whatever state that you are and yet have great expectation that the window of heaven is going to be cranked open a little wider. This is an amazing church, an amazing church. God has blessed us in this church. The blessing of the Lord is amazing. I sat down this week with a guy, a businessman, and he's not a spirit-filled Christian. You know, he would think he's a Christian, but he's really, really didn't. And I just start going back from the history of this church and just sat there for about 45 minutes and just told him a miracle after miracle. His eyes got wide, but I could see it was having an effect on him. Friend, if you know the blessings that I know of this church corporately and the blessings individually to me and to Becky and my family and the people that sat in these pews, it's just been amazing what God has done. But praise God, every day of my life I'm saying I praise you, God. I don't question you, Lord, about anything, but this one thing I do, I want to question myself and say, is there an ordinance that I have not yet perfected in my life that the window can be cranked up a little higher? Praise God. Praise God, because I want to live under a big, wide open window where nothing is preventing the blessings of God in my life. And I want to tell you, children of God, God is searching for a people. His eyes are running to and fro. And somebody in this building right now, I wish everybody would get it. You know, you preach these sermons, and I don't think you ever preach anything where just the whole church is, well, I sucked in, and I got that. But there's always one or two, a few somewhere that God has changed in their lives. And we get those on emails, and we get those on prayer cards and connect cards, and we get those by phone call. And they'll say, Pastor, on such and such a service, you said so and so, and my life was changed. Well, friend, we got several hundred here tonight on a rainy night, and not everybody, but somebody in this building right now is hearing God speak to them, and they know they're saved. That's not the question. The question is, how wide is my window open? and you're getting this right now, and you're going to say, wait just a minute, I realize there's some things that I've not been obedient in, and I know I'm going to be, because I want God to be able to crank that window up. And God has got a miracle in store for somebody, not somebody watching, maybe you are out there, but I'm talking to the people that's in this building right now. I'm not talking to the people that are going to be here Sunday. I'm talking to these people that are standing right here in the physical presence of this building tonight. God has got his eye on somebody, and there's a freeze frame on you, and God is just looking to see if you're listening, and God is looking to see if you're receiving, and God is looking to see if you're going to act on what you're hearing. If you do, God said, oh, have I got a surprise for you. I've got a blessing coming that you have not even thought about. I've got a door open that you have not even dreamed about. I'm opening the window so wide that my biggest blessing is coming to you. Praise God. In the name of Jesus, I prophesy in the last moments of this service that by Sunday, somebody's going to give me a connect card. I got one here right now. Praise God, just came in. It said, I put it on the prayer list and said, I received my inheritance this week. And it's thousands and thousands of dollars. Praise God. I'm going to tell you what, there's somebody in this building right now that God's looking at. God's looking at you. His eyes are going to and fro, but they have now locked in on you. And you need to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.